Morning.
Blessed to see everybody's smiling, wonderful face today in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I'll tell you what, this is a great place to be.
Amen.
Especially when it's in like the teens out there. This is a good place to be.
Amen.
Somebody caught me walking across the parking lot catching some fresh air because it was hot in here. And she thought I was trying to fly. No, we're in here in the presence of the Lord today. In fact, the first song we have today is Stand in Your Love. So I think it's fitting that we stand. We are in the presence of God. Amen. This is His house. And we've come here to worship Him. So we're just going to pray. God, we thank You, Father, that we can stand today in Your presence, in Your love, in Your glory. And God, the glory that I see demonstrated on these faces in this house is a reflection of those that know You, of Your beauty and Your light and Your majesty. So, Father, today we stand in Your presence. We stand in Your love. Thank You, God, for giving us strength in our legs, air in our lungs, Father, to come here to this house to worship You and You alone, the Most High God. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Sing with us. Stand in Your love.
Tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I own, when brokenness and pain is all I know, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. To the lies, I'm not afraid to leave my past behind. Oh, I won't be shaken. No, I won't be shaken. 'Cause my fear doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. My fear doesn't stand a chance. Doesn't stand a chance when I stand in Your love. There's power that can break off every chain. There's power that can empty out a grave. There's resurrection power that
chance when I stand. talking about fear this Wednesday. Fear doesn't stand a chance in God's love. Amen.
We can't get it.
will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry. These bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. Singing great are you, Lord. Pour out our praise, pour out our praise. Singing great are you, Lord. Pour out our praise, singing great are you.
So we pour out our praise, pour out our praise.
It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out.
Thank you that you give us life, God. Father, thank you for the breath in our lungs, Lord. We worship you, God. We praise your holy name because of who you are. We thank you, Lord. We thank you that we are free to come and worship you this morning, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are love. day. Death was beaten, all darkness was slain. All his passion poured out like the rain upon the earth. They came to mourn. Stone was rolled away, the veil was torn. For he had risen, he is the King of all the earth. Was shaken, the wind of God, fire from heaven descended upon the Holy Spirit, the power of God for all the earth. Hallelujah, he has conquered. Holy, he reigns in all the earth.
never cease to amaze me. Pursuing. You always desire the best for us. You hold every second of our life in your hand. When we yield to you, the future is truly in your hands because we've given it to you. We do in our own strength, and we turn it over to you. We make that exchange. And someone brought to my attention this week something that they read. It was actually from C.S. Lewis, and it said, God said, I don't want you to do something, I want to give you something. And sometimes when we feel the pressures of life that we need to do this, we need to, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do anything and lay around. But what I'm saying is that when we're trying to get there and we're striving and we fall into those patterns of not being enough or not being able, and perhaps there's a shame element there that I'm eternally flawed and that I'll just never be good enough. I'll never get there. I can't do it. I don't know enough. I don't know the word. And the excuses go on and limitations build and they build and they build. But if God said to you, God the Father said, I don't want you to do something, I want to give you something. And that sentence just struck me with, it brings peace because it's not about what I'm about to do or how good I'm about to do it. It's the fact that I'm willing, God. I'm willing. When you're willing and you step forward, then he gives you something. And that's when his power is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. That's giving what you've got. And then there is no lack. He provides for us out of the riches of his glory. I mean, that's just so amazing to me. And we think that, oh, got to get up enough nerve to do this. I'm going to do this. And we fight and we battle. But really, God just wants you to stop doing that because he wants to give you something. He doesn't want you to perform. Is this making sense to anybody? Just yield. And you know what? It doesn't matter how stupid you look. It doesn't matter how stupid you look. All it matters is you say yes to God and then you step forward and then, wow, his power is made perfect. And whose weakness? Yours. Isn't that amazing? You know, we're learning that on Wednesday night, but this is, this is the crux of everything. This is the difference between mediocrity and power. Mediocrity will keep you in what you can do and what you can perform, but the power of God comes when you say, God, I can't do it, but I yield to you, and then you become a God portal. That's what the word says. That you become a God portal when God's strength, his power, is made perfect in our weakness. That should give us some peace. That should give you peace. I thank you for the miracles this week. You just know exactly when to do it. You know, I can't share everything, But I know that when you press into something for a really long time and you just set your heart to receive your healing or receive deliverance or you receive whatever it is that you desire from the Lord and you know there's something that needs to change, I just want to release you from something. Stop trying. And just position yourself to receive from the Lord. And when that day comes, He'll let you know. He'll let you know when it's time. And when He does it, you know it's Him because it's effortless. And that exchange has been made. And now it becomes who you are. He's not going to take it from you. He wants you to give it to Him. Just confess to the Lord, God, you know, I give you my shield. This is what Haley Braun's been saying. I give you my shield of the fear of man. But what is it that you have in your heart that you're shielding yourself, that you've introverted in and have really taken it on for yourself to accomplish it or to perform it? That puts up a wall that God can't get in, right? That's what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. The enemy convinced them that they lacked. Convinced Eve that she lacked something that God was withholding. If you come over here and eat of the tree of knowledge, see, God's not interested in how much you know and how much knowledge you have and how much. That's why the enemy seduced Eve to come over, eat from this tree, because you're lacking stuff. And I've got the answer over here. Just come my way. And when she came that way, that was when she realized that she became ashamed. And when God came looking for them, where are you? He said, where are you? Did God not know where they were? Yes, He knew where they were. But now He knows, and the Lord sensed that there was something that was blocking that relationship. Where are you? Where's that connection we had? Where is it? What happened? And that's when we take it on ourselves to answer and to fall into that performance of trying to obtain knowledge or obtain more when it's not more of God. It's more of you. It's the performance. Holy Spirit, I just trust you to impart what's coming up out of my spirit. In a way that would be received. In a way, God, that would break down walls. Can you just say to the Lord, I give you my walls, even if you don't know what they are. I give you my walls. And we're learning that Jesus walks through walls, right? So God, we give you our walls. Jesus, will you walk through our walls and come into our heart and just touch us this morning, God. Maybe some of you have been let down. Maybe you've been unprotected. Maybe you've been abandoned. But can I tell you, that's not a label that you carry. What happened to you does not define you. The Spirit of God, God the Father, Jesus Christ, defines you. You are a child of God. Period. So God, I thank you for removing labels. Thank you, God, for breaking generational stuff. Thank you, God, for breaking fear in our lives and just giving us your love. Let the Holy Ghost just search your heart right now. And what is it? What is it that you're holding on to? Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would reveal things in our heart. Things we can't change. Things that have happened to us. Maybe unforgiveness. Maybe you're just seeking. Maybe you're just seeking, like, God, I don't know. I don't know what's going on in my life, but I know that I want to lay a hold of you. I want to lay a hold of everything that you have for me. And I just invite you to come in right now. Just come into my life. Come into my heart. Come into my spirit. Light me on fire. Release that Holy Ghost oil that it becomes a sustainable fire. Just praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And if God's revealed something to you, give it to Him. Maybe it's your kids. Maybe you've just been trying so hard to get your kids changed that, you know. The moment we stop worrying is when God's peace comes in. Because He wants to give that to you. But you got to give it to Him, right? God, I give you my worrying. We just love you. We love your presence. We just ask that you would come in this house right now. Come into our lives. Lord, I pray for physical bodies this morning. Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would sweep through this house right now. Just begin touching bodies physically, healing hearts, healing souls, healing physical bodies, healing relationships, God. The Luciferian agenda in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. God, we just wait for it. We proclaim it. We declare it, God. As we prepare for the harvest, God, we declare a godly leader. And I don't necessarily mean that he's saved. God, we thank you that you're working. Someone this morning. Now, don't take the shortcut. If you sat down and didn't encourage someone, I'm just going to stand here till you all do it. No. I had so much in my heart this morning, it was hard to articulate. I just know that God is good, and when we purpose to lay a hold of Him, He doesn't withhold from you. He knows exactly when to do it. He knows exactly when you need it. And He knows that as you're walking, He knows that if He pours all this stuff out right now, it could crush you. And that's in the Word of God. I have much to tell you. But you cannot bear it now, the Word says. Because there's a maturity that comes in journey. And there's character that's built, right? We've been learning that. And it's so important not to take the shortcut of entitlement and the fast food version and to walk through what God has you going through so you can lay a hold of it. Because you got to have the maturity to uphold what He's going to pour out, right? If He gives you something way out there, you'll kill yourself. You will. You'll kill yourself because you'll take yourself out of the game. Because like, no way am I doing that. No way. Not doing that. Well, somewhere along the line, the journey is lacking. And the character that was needed to step into what God had for you was not there. And we always have that choice to step into it. Are we going to lay down our life and perhaps lay a hold of something that could kill us? But that's part of the journey. Because there is a part of dying to self that's really painful. So there's a couple different dyings. You can die and not step into your destiny because you said no, right? Or you can die on the altar and let God's strength complete what you lack. They both are painful, but one has a really good outcome and one doesn't, right? Okay. Mark chapter 5, the Passion Translation. I'll read this one. After Jesus returned from across the lake, a huge crowd of people quickly gathered around Him on the shoreline. Just then a man saw that it was Jesus, so he pushed through the crowd and threw himself down at His feet. His name was Jairus, a Jewish official who was in charge of the synagogue. He pleaded with Jesus, saying over and over, "Please come with me. My little daughter is at the point of death, and she's only 12 years old. Come and lay your hands on her and heal her, and she will live." Immediately, Jesus went with him, and the huge crowd followed, pressing in on him from all sides. Now, in the crowd that day was a woman who had suffered horribly from continual bleeding for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of various doctors, yet in spite of spending all she had on their treatments, she was getting worse instead of better. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd and came up from behind Him and touched His prayer shawl. For she kept saying to herself, "If I could touch even His clothes, I know I will be healed." As soon as her hand touched Him, her bleeding immediately stopped. She knew it, for she could feel her body instantly being healed of her disease. Jesus knew at once that someone had touched Him, for He felt the power that always surged around Him had passed through Him for someone to be healed. He turned and spoke to the crowd, saying, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at this huge crowd. They're all pressing up against you." But Jesus' eyes swept across the crowd, looking for the one who had touched Him for healing. When the woman who experienced that miracle realized what had happened to her, she came before Him, trembling with fear, and threw herself down at His feet, saying, "I was the one who touched you." And she told Him her story of what had just happened. Then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. Go with peace in your heart and be free from your suffering." Do you need
that? I don't know where I would begin if I talk about what fascinates me with this passage, what gravitates me towards it, what I see in it, and every time that I read it and study it, and I see new things that the Holy Spirit reveals in this what would appear to be a simple scenario is certainly the least of that, not simple. We continue on in this series, Faith, Fear, and the Future, God's Epic Words in Mankind's Perilous Age. Today we're on part two, passionately pressing in. I don't want you to miss that title, God's Epic Words, that had been laid upon my heart actually a number of weeks ago. In this series, most likely there'll be passages that many, if not all of you, are quite familiar with. Maybe some more than others, of course. This one here, I suspect many, if not all of you, are at least somewhat familiar with it. And I included those words for a perilous age. It does not mean this is an end times series. We may get to some of those things. In fact, we'll touch on a couple of those things today. But my heart, and what's upon my heart is this, that the church is ready in this day and this age for what we're facing. We live in a turbulent age, spiritually. We don't have to look far, we don't have to listen far to know that there are many attacks coming against the church, coming against believers, coming against the precepts of God, God's commandments for marriage, God's commandments for life, God's commandments for morality. We're under attack. And my heart is this, that you, we, those within the hearing of my voice in this series will be ready for this day in this age and never fall. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Avoid such men as these. I would submit to you that by and large in 2023, that typifies not only the nation and really much of the world, but also typifies much of the church. We have, in many cases, watered down the Word of God and the power of God. We've watered down the faith to make it more palatable to the natural mind and to reason. We've taken a supernatural word and we've dumbed it down to the natural level so that we won't offend people, scare people. Because if you scare them, they won't come back. I'm not here to scare anybody. I'm not afraid at all. But I want us to have that reverence of God and that recognition, because God, Jesus himself taught these things of the last days, and the perilous times would come and many would fall away for a reason. We're to watch for these things. We're to be on guard, have our eyes and ears and hearts open. What's going on the planet? In fact, Jesus said these words in Matthew 24, verse 10. When he's talking about the last days, he said, many will fall away. And the word in that sense is many will be offended. Many will stumble when the pressure is on. And I say that to say this, and I see that in the church that many are falling away because many are offended, not necessarily what's going on in the church, quote unquote, as much as those words are harsh at times to hear. And I don't want to hear, tell me no more about the Holy One of Israel. And Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, talking about the day of the Lord. That day will not come unless a great falling away takes place. And that word is a little different. It's what we know as the apostasy, the great defection of the church. And I must say that I see that not only physically with my eyes and know what's going on, but I also see it for those who studied such things statistically of what's taking place in the American church, that our generations are leaving by the masses. They're being deceived in the culture. For those of you, for those of us, I won't say you, I say those of us that have children that are not where they need to be spiritually. I want to give you some encouragement. God gave this to me while Pastor Sherry was praying and reading the passage. If you were to ask my parents, probably, I don't know how many years ago, out of five children, if you were to ask my parents how many of them right now are living for the Lord and are you sure they're on their way to heaven, they would probably say zero. And we were all brought up in the church. We all knew better. But I want to encourage you, I want to encourage us as parents that God brought us all back. And I can say confidently today that five out of five will be there. Praise Jesus. I want to just give you a brief setting of what's taken place leading up to this fascinating account of these two people. I think it's fascinating not only because God has prompted me when I get to that point at the end of this service to do something a little bit different. And I want to just, and it came to me that in this passage we have Jairus and we have this unnamed woman, anonymous woman out of the crowd. Jairus was pressing in for somebody else, the woman for herself, for her own needs. And frankly, I believe everybody in here would be in one of those categories, if not both. That there's something so high and a priority on our hearts today, and it may be, we may be like the woman. It's for me. I have a physical need. I have a spiritual need. I have this angst, this gnawing tension in my life, and I'm not able to break it. It may be for somebody else that we love, that's close to us, and our heart is broken. God was able to answer for both of these, as He will today, I believe. Jesus had just delivered the demon-possessed man in the land of the Gerasenes. If you think of the Sea of Galilee, it's like an egg standing on its end, if you will. From north to south, it's quite a bit longer than east to west, and He had been on the eastern shore to the land of the Gerasenes and delivered the demon-possessed man, the man who was possessed with many demons. Remember, He cast them into the swine, and the swine ran in and drowned themselves into the sea. He's now returned to the region called Gennesaret. That would be on the west side. It's a region, it's actually a plain region along the beautiful Sea of Galilee there. Galilee, about 3 miles in length from north to south. In there you would find, in that region, the city of Capernaum and Chorazin and Magdala and others as well. Quite populated, quite beautiful, certainly fishing villages on the western side. These two people come into this story to approach Jesus. One was named, we know his name, Jairus. He was prominent in the community. He was a synagogue leader. Everybody would have known him. And he was well known. The woman, unnamed, and wishing to remain that way, wasn't she? I believe that when I've cited this passage, I'm fully convinced, you take it for what it's worth, that this woman was known. She was known. 12 years. She was an outcast. She wasn't allowed to go with the other people, so people would have known her. And I'm fully convinced that when she came up in the crowd, probably clothed and garbed as women were often were in that day, I believe that's how she made her furtive approach to Jesus. She wasn't unknown necessarily, but she remained that way in this scenario. I'm convinced of that fully. Jairusly openly approached Jesus Christ. In fact, you remember he stopped his, as we used to say in football, his forward progress. He stopped him in his tracks and bowed down and worshipped him because his heart was broken over this event that had apparently just taken place within the last days and maybe the last minutes or hours. And he was desperate. This unnamed woman furtively approaching from the rear in the crowd when everybody else was touching Jesus. She touched Jesus. Jairus, a 12-year-old daughter, had for years probably celebrated the joy not only at her birth, but having this beautiful, likely beautifully young girl in his house, and all of a sudden things began to change. Not so much for the woman. When Jairus was celebrating the birth of his little girl, this woman was beginning her suffering for that 12-year period and all that time. Their lives really couldn't have been really more different. This woman for 12 lingering years was enduring the sorrow and isolation of her condition. As we go through this story, I'll call it a simple story. Please don't take that out of context. But I want to point out some things that came to me that God has, that are there in the text, but God has revealed these things to me. These are 10 things that the woman did. So if you like to take notes, these would be good ones to take. Number one, she had something. She had something. I'm going to read verses 25 to 27. And the woman who, I'm going to read this in the New American Standard. You can follow along. It's very similar to what's behind me. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and had not helped, but had grown worse. And after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. And it was actually, if you read this, this account is found not only in Mark here, and also, but it's also in Luke, and it's also in Matthew. I think it's fascinating because unless the Lord changes next week, we're going to talk about something else that Matthew had witnessed. But this event here would have been, according to what Matthew had written, one of the first events that he would have seen Jesus in working in power. He had just come in as a disciple. He had been invited as a tax collector. Then the Pharisees were condemning Jesus for having lunch or dinner with this tax collector. And Jesus says, I wasn't sent. And God did not send me to the righteous, but to the sinners, that they would repent. So Matthew, again, this would have been one of his first miracles that he witnessed. He must have been amazed because he then wrote the story. I love an eyewitness. I love an eyewitness. And again, I need to defend the Word of God. The Word of God is always defended by itself because God has written it. But for those that need that, this Matthew was an eyewitness of these things. I'm using the account of Mark. It seems to flow better for what God has in mind today. But these 10 things about this woman, number one, she had something. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. In our culture and in our condition, in our nation, it would be very inconvenient and very annoying. But in that culture, it was not only those things. It was very offensive and it was very... It caused isolation. It caused the person, this woman, to be an outcast. If you were to read the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, verse 25, read the verses there that follow that this woman, because of the issue of blood during that time, that they were prohibited from having contact with other people. They were prohibited from sitting on the furniture. And if they did, if someone else sat on it after them, they would have to go and isolate themselves. And so this woman, by all appearances, she was not allowed to worship together in the synagogue either. And that's based on the conjecture of the Old Testament and the New Testament. But she was isolated. She was an outcast because of this condition that she had no control over. And by all appearances, she had no responsibility in bringing it about. She had something. And secondly, she had endured something. She had endured something. It's 12 years. Many in this house today have a lingering issue that you would say it's been 12 years, it's been 15 years, it's been 30 years. I can't put a number on it. You can. This woman can relate to that, 12 years. I believe without question, because of the culture there, that she had not, and you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not only had she gone to the physicians of the day, but I believe without question she had gone to the religious leaders of the day, the synagogue leaders, and more than likely the priests. Everything that she had tried, not only did it fail, but it was getting worse. Isn't that frustrating? Maybe you've been in that circumstance or known someone who has. They've gone to the doctor time after time, hoping for a remedy to be given, only to find out that by the next week it was worse, and the next month it was worse, and the next year it was worse than that. 12 years she had endured this, being ostracized, stigmatized, and she was only getting worse. What happens in this scenario, we can all relate. I kind of put these words together, hope it makes sense. It brings about a chain of events in our lives. when you have this duration of this 6 months to a year to 5 years to now 12 years, you have a duration results in frustration and it brings about desperation. And again, this was not just an inconvenient matter for her. This was a completely socially ostracizing thing for her. She was separated from her people, separated from her family, more than likely separated from the worshipers. And she had no control over it whatsoever. Try as she might. But then something happened. She heard something. That's the third one. She heard something. She had something. She endured something. But she heard something. Verse 27, and after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched the hem of his garment. As I began to say earlier, it's not in this book. It's the garment or this clothing, but the real word there is in the Hebrew the tzitzit. It's the prayer shawl. It's the outer garment of a Jewish man of that day. It was commanded by the Old Testament, and it was more of square in shape, with a place for a hole for the head. And it was on every corner, on all four corners, there was a tassel. The tassel would have been long and been white cord or string and braided together. And it was wrapped or held together with the blue. And the blue was representative of God and God's perfect law. And when the people saw that, and when they saw it, they were reminded, when they saw the tassels, the zitzits of their prayer shawl, of the hem of their garment, they would be reminded of the beautiful law that God because it was perfect. But she heard something that day. After all these years, 12 years, something happened. She got word that Jesus was coming. Jesus was coming, and even now, early on in Jesus' ministry, the name of Jesus would bring about inspiration, it would bring about hope, it would bring about faith of the people that up to that point had no faith at all, because it was the religion of the day, if you will, even though God's law was righteous, the religion was basically dead. But now she had hope, she had opportunity. She heard Jesus was coming. And then next, after she heard Jesus was coming, fourth, she decided something. She decided something. She had a choice to make. She's heard about this miracle worker. His reputation through Capernaum and through the region was quite significant. He'd become quite well known when he had come down from Nazareth, come down to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist, and then began the ministry in Galilee. It wasn't very long, and it wouldn't take very long, that this miracle worker, Jesus, was the person to see when you have issues like this. And she had a decision to make, and she did make a decision. She made the decision to take a risk. To take a risk. Frankly, she was breaking the law. She was breaking the sacred rule. She wasn't allowed to touch people. She wasn't allowed to go out in public. It reminds me of, you know, I had a doctor's visit this week, and they ask you the same old questions. Have you been around anybody that had a cold? Have you been around anybody that had COVID for the last 5 years? Have you been around, or whatever, you know. It's like, look, I've been at the mall. I've been at crowded places. I'm sure that I have been. You know, like, I'm not going to say that, because then you got to reschedule your appointment. You know how that goes. But this was the same with her. She was basically a yes. Therefore, she was ostracized. She was put in social isolation. But she decided to take a risk and to break the sacred rule. And the risk was this, that she would be exposed. The risk was that she would be exposed. Oh, sure, you could say, well, she'd be in trouble with the elders because they knew that she was unclean. And if they saw her face and her touching anybody, okay, I get that. What the penalty in that day that would be carried out is questionable. We're not here to discuss that. But the fact is, she certainly would have been exposed were she to be caught. She took a risk and stepped out and pressed in for Jesus. I've had a couple occasions, probably more than that, in my life when I've done something that, and not necessarily, not really anything bad, but just something I really embarrassed myself. Have you ever done that? Have you really embarrassed yourself? I don't just mean like through a couple people. Okay, I'll give you an example. I'll confess something here. So for you that are in the athletics, you know what it's like to get psyched up, right? So in my senior year, we're playing Slippery Rock High School in the football game. Senior year. I'm the captain for the day. All right? Well, after what day? No, I've been back up. I wasn't the captain of the team. Don't take it that way because it sounded like that. But for the day, because I'm the one that will go out, me and one or the other. I think he was I forget what he was. Probably a defender, and I was on offense. And we got to call the coin flip, the coin flip, right? I got to call it. And it was us as the away team. We got to call it. And we won it. And I was so ramped up because I'm thinking, I cannot wait until we kick that ball off, because I was on the kickoff team as well. In my old days, that was fast. I don't know about now. But I couldn't wait to get out there and clash helmets and clash shoulder pads with Slippery Rock High School and just bury them. And so I'm thinking this in my mind, and I'm psyched up beyond measure. And he said, "You've won the toss. What will you do?" And I said, "We want to kick off." Well, if you know football, you never say that. You want the ball. You want the ball. You want to say, "I want the ball. Kick off to us." Because the problem is, in the second half, they get to pick. So we had the pleasure of kicking off twice in that game. I was humiliated in front of my whole team. And we beat them soundly, by the way. In fact, we had an undefeated season. Okay, so there you go. My risk was my foolishness, but this woman had a known risk, and she knew if she was exposed, there was going to be a real problem, and there was going to be a public humiliation. Fifth, she did something. Four, she decided something, and then fifth, she actually followed up on what she decided, and she did something. Verse 27, again. And after hearing about Jesus, she what? She came up in the crowd behind him and she touched. She reached out and she touched Jesus. In fact, I'm going to stop. Hope it doesn't throw you off. I had a question that I got during worship. It was a powerful worship time. It was a powerful worship time. I hope you experienced that, because I'll tell you what, the presence of God is here. It is here. He is here. That's a better way to put it. But it came to me to ask this question. What stands between you and a touch from God? What stands between you and a touch from God? Let's face it, Jairus, nothing was going to stop it. And he didn't need the touch. His daughter did. But she couldn't come. This woman, nothing was going to stop it. Jesus was there that day. And I put this note next, because church can become the same old, and our expectations become low. Let's let that sink in. It's true. And again, I know you come into this house because you love this house, and you love the worship in this house, and trust, you love hearing the word here. But I'll just simply say this, that we can get into a routine in our minds that God's, He didn't work that time, and so He didn't work this, so it's just going to be the same thing. And I get it. And again, this woman experienced the same thing. How many? For 12 years. Doctors after doctors, she spent all that she had. If you read all three passages, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, she spent much money. It was getting worse. And I just really want to encourage you to get your expectations high today. Amen? Because I know something. Paul writes in Romans that the same Spirit that rose Christ Jesus from the dead lives in me. In you. It's that Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that Jesus died to make way for us to receive it. When the veil was torn upon His death. And we've been commissioned. And we talk about the Great Commission. And it is a Great Commission. But one of the things that Jesus told His disciples is to tell people like us to do what He's told them to do. That's what we're supposed to do. And one of them is to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. last I checked. If I know my gospel, praise Jesus. She came. She did something. She came. She reached. She touched. It's the only place that I find in the Gospels when somebody came to Jesus. And I'm not talking about the Roman soldiers. Somebody came to Jesus and touched him, except for Mary at the tomb. Right? We know, because he said, stop clinging to me, right? Because I have not resurrected to the Father yet. But other than that, but she wasn't really seeking anything. And you remember when Thomas in the upper room there, when he had been there, he had missed the first time that Jesus came. Thomas comes walking in, and the disciples say, "You won't believe it. Jesus is resurrected and he was here." He said, "I do not believe it unless I see the nail marks in his hands and his feet." Forget it. You guys are fools. Guess who comes walking in? Through walls. Jesus. Through the walls. He knows Thomas's heart. He loves Thomas's. This is not, if it's a rebuke, it's a gentle one. He said, "Thomas," he said, "look at my hands. Put your hands in my hands and my feet. I'm still wounded from just days, if not hours ago. Put your hand and put it here in my side." And he did. He bowed down. He said, "My Lord and my God." He says, "Thomas, you believe because you have seen. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And I'm saying that to you, to many in this house, many of us, that have pressed in time after time and the words seem to have fallen to the ground and with it our hearts. Blessed are those who believe, even if you haven't seen the result that you've looked for. Amen? She did something. She came and touched Jesus without his consent. She needed a miracle. It's fascinating. Again, you look at the miracles that Jesus did. He was always going about doing good and healing the sick and raising the dead and casting out demons, making the lame walk and make the deaf hear, and the lepers were cleansed. "Blessed is he who does not stumble over me," he said. But somebody, this woman, this unknown woman comes up behind and in a nice way steals a miracle from him. It's a fascinating account. And again, three of the four gospel writers write about it. Matthew was there. These other guys might have been too. Mark was a disciple. He wasn't one of the 12. He was there. And Luke might have been there. But Matthew saw this one. She had something. She was unclean. She endured something. 12 years of suffering and ostracization. She heard something. Jesus was coming. She decided something. She's going to take a risk. She did something. She came and she reached out and she pressed in and she touched. And that, folks, is the message right there. We could stop and go home. That's what it's going to require in this day and this age. Unshakable faith. And folks, that's what I want. That's my heart. That your faith cannot be shaken. Because Jesus said, there will be many who fall away. And God has placed it in my heart that those of you within the hearing of my voice week after week will not be among those who have fallen away. Yeah. Amen? Regardless of the circumstances. So she did something. Number six, she said something. Don't miss that. She said something. And I'm not talking about after Jesus confronted her. I'm talking about before Jesus confronted her. She said something. In verse 28, I'll read it in the original translation. That works for me. It says that she kept saying to herself. Did you ever hear people that talk to themselves? Yeah, you think they're kind of wacko. Right? Not you, me. Okay, I think some, yeah. And some are. But sometimes they're just thinking. But this woman was so distraught, so overwhelmed, she became razor focused on her only answer, this miracle worker, Jesus. So much so that it was boiling up out of her, and she began to speak. I wonder if she was praying in tongues. That was not uncommon in the day. It's uncommon these days, tragically. Paul says, I wish you all spoke in tongues. She was praying, but she was speaking. She was saying. She had a word to say. This was not just a thought. I wonder what she said. I know what it says here. If I could just touch the hem of his garment. I bet she kept saying it. I got to get through this crowd. I got to touch the hem of the garment. We were down in Washington, D.C. It was last year. We took a bus down it was during the Supreme Court was ready to make the decision on the Dobbs case. And as we know, it was a favorable decision. Praise the Lord. It was like a big prayer meeting. But it was packed. There was people everywhere. And it's like, oh, I don't like this. It's going to take me half an hour to get out to where the parking lot is. Didn't like it. She was in a crowd. She pressed in and she was saying something to herself. If I could only touch his garment. She was making declaration. The power of declaration, church. I won't use the person I'm going to talk about's name because we're on audio and I haven't asked her. But it was declared over her that she did that for, and you weren't asking for it for promotion, not long ago, because it was in the heart of the person that prayed over you. It was declaration that the favor of God would come upon your life. And guess what happened? That person got promoted. Praise Jesus! Right? I mean, I only say that because I see your face, and it just reminds me of that. It's declaration, but don't keep it inside. Give up your prophetic words. Give up your words of encouragement. Give up what you're... Well, what if I'm wrong? What if you are? I've been wrong. You don't kick off in a football game when you got to flip the coin. You get the ball. Don't kick it. I've been wrong many times. Been embarrassed. The psalmist says it this way. This is the power of declaration. I wonder if she was saying Psalm 116, verses 8 through 10, I think it is. I wonder if she said this. I wonder if she knew the words of David. You have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears. Boy, she could have used that. And my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore I spoke. I believe that any unrighteous treatment of people who are now in prison for 2 years ago in Washington, D.C., that they're going to be delivered. And I believe that justice will be served. Yeah. I believe, I'm not making categorical statements. There are people that they certainly would have exceeded my boundaries. I've seen the videos. But others were caught up, and I believe that justice will prevail. And I'm declaring that. And you, and those of us that are in this 21-day time of fasting and prayer, I don't know what yours is. I got some bad news for me because I know what happens during this 21 days. I don't need to tell you about what my fast is or not, but I'll say this, that I'm finding, as I always do, that God really is able to get in tune with me a lot more. And all the problem with that is that, yeah, well, then you're saying you got to do it more, Pastor. And I don't like doing it. I'm a big eater. I love to eat. I believe, therefore I spoke. Paul repeats that same verse. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. I believe something, therefore I made declaration and I spoke. We've often heard this. You need to see with eyes of faith. Well, let me say something to you. We need to speak with the mouth and the mind of faith. Right? That God's going to do something amazing in your lives. That God's going to give deliverance to our children, to my children. God's going to answer the prayer that I've been pressing in for years. I don't think my mother and father lived to see the deliverance of their oldest daughter from the binds of Satan. I believe it happened. You know, I know Jimmy Swaggart made a terrible mistake. He ruined his reputation. He ruined his ministry, but he was a powerful preacher. And I believe that's where my sister living up in Buffalo was finally delivered from her drug addiction. And she got right with Jesus Christ. It would have been just a couple years before she passed away at, I think, 53 from such a difficult life. But she knew the Lord by then. Praise Jesus. And I believe my parents were both dead at that time, never even got to see it. but they see her now. I wonder, I've shared this testimony, and I'll move on. I shared this testimony. I was there. I was the only one there when my father passed away. And it's not because my brothers didn't care. They were there most of the time. He was in the hospital often. He had died. It was all complications from Alzheimer's, where you often will die from what the doctor told us 5 years before, pneumonia. Because all of a sudden now, not only is it your mind, but it's your central nervous system, so your body doesn't function correctly, and it can't cough, it can't aspirate, and so it can't cough, just use that word. And then the food and things like that get into the lungs, and then all of a sudden they get infection and they get pneumonia. Well, I was there, and I told you this. The moment he died, the nurses called me into the room. They said he's dying or he's dead. I forget what it was. They had to do something. I come back in, and he's gasping his last breaths. And I'll get through this. And it's been suffering. Every breath is laborious. I was there for a couple hours. That was when I had a 1995 Chevy Impala SS. And they called me at the barracks and said, "We believe your dad is dying." And I was in Montoursville. And I was in just north of Pittsburgh in about 2.5 hours. And I made it in time, fortunately. But anyway, laboring for every breath, struggling, face was agonizing. Of course, what a way to die. But the moment he breathed his last, there was a transfer on his face from agony to amazement. And he had that look like he saw an old friend and hadn't seen him for whatever. And I have no question it was Jesus Christ, his Lord, probably my mother. And my sister would come later. There's no doubt in my mind he saw something glorious and amazing when he crossed the veil from this life to next. No doubt in my mind. Praise Jesus. And next, we just talked about, she said something, if I had only touched her. She was making declaration. Folks, when you're into fasting and prayer, "Lord, I'm declaring that righteousness and justice will be served on these people who are held captive and prisoners. I'm declaring that what is right will be done. That the guilty will be found guilty and the innocent will be exonerated and released." Pretty simple. Next, she experienced something. She experienced something. Verse 29. After hearing about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him, and she touched his cloak, for she thought... I'm sorry, 29. It says, immediately, and she touched his clothes, she said, "I'll be made well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed. So at my doctor's appointment, recently, and everything's okay. I'm not sick. It's a regular appointment. Well, as far as I know, I'm not sick. But they're going to put you to sleep now. I'm watching this guy. Got this syringe of white stuff. Looks like paint. It's Propofol, whatever they call that stuff. Knocks you out. I'm thinking, wow, I wonder how long this is going to take. And then I had a weird feeling in my head for about 1 second. And that was the last thing until he said, "Mr. Peters, it's time to get up." I experienced something. I felt it in my body that I was going into a state. And I'm like, okay, so get this. This is a side note. This made me uncomfortable. I said something. I believed, therefore I spoke. I made declaration in Jesus' name that I would wake up. Because in that room, they had a serious music or something like that. And the song that's playing is, I forget who sang it, some pagan group, "Running with the Devil." Yeah, "Running with the Devil." And I said to everybody in the room, the nurse and the anesthesiologist and the doctors back there, I said, "I'm not real comfortable with this, going out unconscious with Running with the Devil playing. Not real crazy." I said that. And they kind of laughed and think, "That's not that funny." Well, I said, "Don't worry, Guns N' Roses is coming on next." I'm thinking, that's not an improvement. That's not any better. You're not getting my point. No wonder they knocked me out. The last time I was there 10 years ago, they're getting ready to knock me out. The doctor says, so I just retired that week. He said, oh, you're retired now. I said, yeah. I said, retired. It's 30 years in law enforcement. I'm so happy. He said, well, what are you doing now? I looked down at the sheets. I said, I'm getting a colon. Oh, I can't say it. I said it now. I'm getting a colonoscopy, I said. And they pushed the plunger, and that was the last thing that I had to say. I guess they didn't think it was funny. I was laughing. All right, I revealed it. Told my wife not to say anything, and I did it. Okay. She experienced something. She felt the flow of blood stop. I've experienced that. I've prayed for people, and Pastor Sherry will tell you this commonly happens, and others in here will. You lay hands on people, you often get this, and I'll just go, it's chills, okay? Kind of like when you're in worship, you get the chills. When you're praying for somebody, we call it electricity. And again, if you don't get that, it doesn't mean person's not being healed. But quite commonly, and I've had it happen, you get this something weird going on. It's now you can actually feel it in your body. And it's often asked the person, do you feel anything? And sometimes they do. And usually what they're going to say is this, I feel something warm. I feel something warm, more than just the warmth of your hands. Because, you know, it's more. She felt something. This is the power of Jesus Christ working in the woman's life. The power just exuded. It says power was, portion in the scripture says when Jesus had been on the mountain to pray, he comes down, he's dealing with the people. It said power was exuding from him. It's funny, it's almost always after he's been in prayer on the mountain, by the way. Again, this time of fasting and prayer, it is so important. So important. She experienced something. She felt the power of God. She knew something was going on. After 12 years of failed attempts, all of a sudden things changed in an instant when she reached out and touched the hem of the garment. She didn't even have to hit him on the shoulders. She didn't have to grab his head. She didn't have to run up in front of him like Jairus did, and she wouldn't do that. She came furtively, and all she did was just touch the garment. And it stopped, and she experienced something that only God could give. It's funny because there in 30 and 31, immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that power proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, I'm going to stop here. I have a theological belief. It's this. Jesus came to this earth divine, fully God, fully man. I believe he laid aside some privileges. And let me tell you how I know that. Because when he was in the boat, he was doing ministry all day. Guess what happened? Get tired. When he fasted for 40 days in the wilderness, guess what happened? He got hungry. God doesn't get hungry, quote unquote. And please don't take that out of context. God doesn't get tired. Neither he does not slumber, neither does he sleep. But Jesus laid aside some of the privileges. Not as divinity, fully divine. And I believe Jesus came to earth, among other reasons, not only to reveal the Father to us, but to teach us how to live in communion with the Holy Spirit. He did it. And I believe when he said, who touched me, again, please don't take it as heresy. It's not. Jesus wasn't lying. Jesus wasn't lying in these scenarios. He was telling the truth. Remember, in fact, we'll probably get to that in the series, the Syrophoenician woman. She's trying to get a miracle out of him. She's not a Jew. He said, I can't. My time has not yet come. No, wait a minute. Had it or hadn't it? No, it hadn't. And I believe without question that the Father had interceded because of the woman's persistence and faith, and Jesus was able to grant it. He said, what did Jesus say? I only do what I see the Father doing and hear him saying. And in that, and through that, not only is it amazing, but he's teaching us, you can live that way. Wow. Okay. So note this, only one person in the crowd truly pressed in and touched Jesus that day. What did the disciples say? There's all these kinds of people touching you. There's all kinds of people all over you. They're touching you. They're running into you. They're slapping you on the back probably, or whatever they're doing. How are we supposed to know? Because her touch was different. And I say that to say this. There are people that come into churches in America every Sunday. They come in, and we come into this house every Sunday. And we're this close to Jesus. But we often don't reach out and touch and press in. And again, I remind you, I hope it's not becoming too much. My heart is that we will be passionately pressing in during this time and during this age, that our faith will be unshakable. Amen? She experienced something, and then verses 32, I'm going to read it. She feared something. Now she feared something. I don't know what number that is. I think that's 8. She feared something. Verse 32. And he, meaning Jesus, looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, what? Fearing. She was afraid and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. What was she afraid of? Well, Jesus was loving. There was no ever indication that Jesus would be angry with her. She was afraid of being exposed. She had taken a risk. And now she could be exposed because Jesus found her out. He's going to announce it, and he did. And now, all these people around that, again, I'm fully convinced, I'm not adding to Scripture, this is my belief, you take with what you want, I believe these people would have known her. Once her face was revealed and her identity, she was from the town. She was afraid. Luke puts it this way, the same context. Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. Wow. She wasn't keeping her safe distance. Didn't have her mask on. Wasn't 6 feet away. She was unclean. She shouldn't have been touching him. And she shouldn't have, by the way. She shouldn't have been touching him. That was the law. For one, and again, that was the law. Number 9. She overcame something. I'm almost to number 10. She overcame something. Her need for a miracle was greater than the fear of being discovered. And she overcame. Despite the circumstances, despite the risk, despite the cultural taboos, despite the fact that she would be embarrassed and humiliated, worse than asking to kick off, it would be like unbelievable in that culture. It was the taboo of taboos. You broke the law. But finally, she received something, and I end on the 10 on that one. She received something. You say, well, she got healed. Well, I already covered that up here. She experienced something. But she received something. Don't miss it. Let me read the last verse. Now again, there's no name given in the Scripture. We don't know who she is. We know she's an outcast, because she would be culturally. But she received something. Jesus says this in 34. Jesus said to her, he calls her a name. It's not really a name, it's a title. He gives her a title. He says this, daughter. Daughter, I love that my dad called me son. That was nice. Usually Donnie. I was in trouble, it was Donald. Called me Donald a lot. Thank God for him. Call her daughter. It's more than a name. I put it this way. It's more than a name. It's a position in the family. They called her daughter, it's not just her name. It didn't matter what her name was at this point. Jesus declares to her, and I love this, because now Jesus is not only declaring to this woman, he's given her identity back, hasn't he? He's given her identity, and not only that, this is Jesus. He is the, and don't take this out of context, he is the star. He's the healing man. He's on his way to raise somebody from the dead. Jairus' daughter, we're not going to get to that today, but he did. He raised her from the dead, even though everybody was mocking him. But he tells everybody, stops for the one. Jesus stops for the one, we know that. And he tells her, he doesn't just whisper, I'm sure it was out loud, everybody heard it. This is a daughter. I think in the context it may have been, I don't know how you've been treating her and what you think of her, but she's a daughter. She was a daughter before she was healed. But now she's a daughter and she's been healed. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. She received something. She received a position in the family. You say, no, wait a minute. Law says that Jesus must have been unclean then. That's what law said. Right? Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I didn't come to demean the law or to tear the law down. What did he say? I came to fulfill it. Jesus is the fulfillment of what all the law lacks. Jesus is the fulfillment of it. One writer put it this way, and I liked it, so I didn't try to write it myself. But instead of being defiled by the woman's touch, Jesus proved the more contagious. Isn't that great? He was more contagious than her, rendering the woman whole and pure. What he had was more powerful than what she had. She was unclean, but he was perfectly clean. And she caught what he had. He didn't catch what she had. Isn't that great? Love it. So I close with just a couple words. You can close your Bible. Just a couple things here. I want some takeaways here for you. And here's how I put these together. I trust that they're going to make sense. Number one, from this account, many seemed to be pressing into Jesus that day on the shore of Galilee, but only two of them would receive, both of whom would be rewarded for their bold, desperate, passionate faith. Do you notice the title of the message? Passionately pressing in. Okay? Number two. I think I have four of these. Desperate circumstances in perilous times require deep faith to persevere. Jesus warns us in Matthew 24, the days will come when you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places, and you will undergo tribulation. You will be hated for my name's sake. Do you notice Christianity is kind of out of vogue? And I say that by cultural standards. Jesus is never out of vogue. But in a culture, it's almost like even our politicians are kind of backing off on things of God and in Jesus' name. I just got to say something. Speaking of that, I'm watching what's going on in Washington, D.C. Isn't it strange all these things coming about for President Biden? And I'm not here to demean him whatsoever. I don't agree with his stances on marriage. I don't agree with his stances on abortion. I don't agree with his stances on immigration. Nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about right now. All these things are coming out suddenly. Isn't it strange? These documents are just popping up. And guess what the other party's doing, the red party? It's like the blue party came and you ever see your kids play T-ball? And they put a T up. And they put this big softball on there, right here. And they backed away. And they said to the red team, okay, go get it. And guess what the red team's doing? They're doing it. They're falling into something. I'm going to tell you what, they are playing right into whatever the opposing team is doing. They are going hook, line, and sinker. You trust me. There's something behind us. Just saying. Okay. Matthew, Jesus said, rumors and wars, tribulation, you will be hated for my name's sake. Christianity is out of vogue. Many will fall away, Jesus said, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. That's why I give this message. That's what this series is about, is to really encourage all of you. Stand your ground in your faith. Declare what you know to be true. I believe, therefore I spoke. Despite what I'm seeing, despite what I'm hearing, despite what I'm reading, I'm believing, therefore I'm speaking. And when Jesus said that, I say this, they're saved not by their enduring, but their genuine faith has proven to be, has been proven by their standing. I know you're thinking, what did he just say? Let me say it again. When Jesus said, those who endure to the end will be saved, what the meaning is there, you're not saved by being tough, right? That's not what's saving you. But what it's saying is this. You're saved not by your enduring, being able to endure it, but that the genuine faith that you have has been proven. Therefore, you stood. Okay. Didn't get it yet? I'll send it to you by email. Number three. We don't know what this woman's community called her. Unclean? Outcast. She was nameless in the Bible. Fascinating church history. Church history calls her Berenica. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. We know her in the, that would be the Aramaic, and in the Latin translation it would be Veronica. Veronica. Whether she was Veronica or not, I don't know, but I know she had a name, and by the time Jesus was done with her, she had her title given back to her. She was a daughter. She was a daughter of the synagogue. She was a daughter of that community. She was a daughter of Abraham. And lastly, Jesus didn't say this. Let me read 34 again. He said to her, "Daughter, something has made you well." Now again, it was clearly the power of God working through Jesus, okay? Can we agree on that? So don't take what I'm about to say out of context. But take Jesus' words. What did he say? He didn't say it was my power. He didn't say, "Jesus, it was my power that healed you." It was, but that's not the point. He's not making a connection to that. He's trying to not only teach her, but teach people there and within his hearing. And he's teaching us today by the word that's been given to us. He didn't say, "By my power, you've been healed." He didn't say, "My garment, you know what? Oh, man, this is great. Give this garment to my disciples and they can run all over town with it." He didn't say that. It wasn't the little prayer tassel that healed her. He didn't say that at all. But your faith, because she said, "If I just touch the hem of his garment, I'm going to be healed." It was her faith. This hem of the garment is fascinating. One writer put it this way. Again, I like that, so I'm going to use theirs. I actually added a little bit to it to give a better context. This, on this account of the woman touching the hem of the garment and being healed, this is not the only instance in the scriptures of this kind of strange faith mingled with superstition being rewarded by healing. The case of the miraculous healing power of the bronze serpent in the wilderness, right? When the people looked at it, they lived. When they looked by faith, the handkerchiefs and aprons which had contact with Paul's body, Acts 19:12, the healing influence of the shadow of Peter falling on the sick as he passed by along the street, Acts 5:15, the lesson evidently intended to be left on the church by these and similar incidents is a very instructive one. Faith in Jesus is a broad, inclusive term. It is accepted and blessed by the Master, and as we see from the gospel story in all of its many degrees and variations. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We have a closing song. I have something I want to share with you. I'll ask you to stay seated for now. This oil has one of two sources. I don't know if I said this before. I know I've said it to my wife, but if I did, forgive me. It would have been some time ago. When I went to my brother's house, I'm responsible for my brother, Phil, who's having some dementia issues. Phil's a wonderful guy, wonderful believer, but having some dementia issues. So we went to his house and cleaned out. So I cleaned out his desk. The desk actually used to be my father's when he was a pastor. It was an old oak roll top desk. So I'm going through this thing. There was a lot of things in there from my dad, a lot of the notes and Bibles and things like that. But there was one thing I found in there, is this little ball of oil. And again, and I'm saying that there's nothing supernatural in the oil. There's nothing supernatural in the tassel. There's nothing supernatural in the bronze serpent. It was the faith of the woman. It was the faith of the people that looked. And God has really called me. So I don't know if this was my dad's, but my brother was involved in ministry at a very charismatic church in Butler County, a very good church. And so he may have been an altar ministry, but I can't ask him because he won't remember. He just won't. So regardless of that, God prompted me to pick this up, and I've used it on one or two occasions here in this house, furtively. But when they begin to sing, or at least play in just a moment, I'm going to walk around. And if you are like the woman, whether her name is Veronica or whether it wasn't, doesn't matter, and you have a special physical need, spiritual need, emotional need, financial need, I want you to, as I come by, to stand up. I'm going to put some of this oil on your hand. That's all I'm going to do. And I say that to say this. This is that we have a smaller congregation. I get that. And people are kind of afraid to come up here like this and ask for prayer. Some are. And some are like, and others are like, "I've been there before. It hasn't worked out for me." And I get that. I prayed before and it hasn't worked out for me. Join the club. Right? That's why we're talking about persistence. Wait till I get to the Syrophoenician woman. I just love that story. And that's an epic story, by the way. I'm just going to give you a little hint. There are some epic stories that I can't stay away from. And that's got to be one of them somewhere along the line. But I'm going to come to you and I'm just going to touch your hand. If you this is just olive oil. There's nothing magical in the oil. Right? It's just olive oil. As I do that, I'm believing that this is a prophetic act, just like Jeremiah. You study the book of Jeremiah. He was always doing prophetic acts. God called him to do some weird stuff. I'm not afraid to be embarrassed. I leave the results up to Jesus Christ, whatever you're going through. And if you're like Jairus and you say, you know what, I have a need for somebody else, then simply reach your hand out. I'm just going to touch you with the oil, and I'm going to believe that God's going to work. You know, Jesus, we call him, you know, Jesus Christ wasn't his last name, right? You've been taught that in this house. His last name wasn't Christ. His name was Jesus, given by his parents, but given by the Lord. But his Christ is Christos, the Messiah, the anointed one, right? The one who's been anointed through the Holy Spirit. And this was always, this is olive oil, was always symbolic of that. You know, you get that fancy oil sometimes in your ears, that stuff with cinnamon stuff in it, that's in your nose, that's really bad. This won't do that to you. This is olive oil. So I'm going to do this in just a minute. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask the team when I'm done, you can start to get some music. When I'm done, you may start to sing. If you're still singing when I'm done, I'll come up and join you. But we have an amazing song. It's going to fit right in here. I come out of agreement with the lie that you have left me on my own. That's the first line. And part of this, as you're singing this song, if you've agreed that God's not able to do it, that God doesn't want to do it, that he's not willing to do it, I'm with you. I've done that. I've been there. I trust I'm not doing it now. Break agreement with that. It's a lie. And we know that Satan is the father of all lies. They originate with him. Protector, you never let me go. You said you won't leave me and you won't. You're right here by my side, Protector. It's a song we're going to sing. You can sing as I'm coming to you. Just if you say, well, I'm like the woman and I'm like Jairus. I have a personal need and I have a need for somebody else like Jairus did. Put both hands out. I'll get you covered, all right? So as I come, just kind of stand up or to catch my attention. I won't do anything weird, okay? This is up to God. I've been instructed to do this. I love you guys, okay? Okay, right now, in Jesus' name, dear God, like the woman, I'm stepping out, and people will be stepping out as I come by because you're placing something on their hearts. And God, I'm asking you, Father, to take this prophetic act. It's simply an act of obedience of what you've asked me to do, and I believe you've asked us to do. And I pray, dear God, for the fruits of what's going to be taking place, dear God, will be evident to those who receive today the oil, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. God, we bless you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You never
One more psalm before we go. You're obviously familiar with it as we sang it earlier. God is in the house.
Amen.
We're not just going to sing it, we're going to acknowledge it. I believe, therefore I spoke. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Our hearts are yours. We want you. We want you.
You know, as we close and dismiss you, we're believers in revival around here. And we'll never stop believing that God's going to do a mighty move in this town and in this state across the nation. I don't care if it starts in a cow pasture in Kansas. It doesn't matter to me. But I also say this, and I was praying just this morning, God, do something amazing. And what if it started here? I wonder what Mark's mother thought when it started up in the top of her garage or whatever that thing was, right? Right? That was the disciple Mark. It was his parents' place, I think. And all of a sudden, all this crazy stuff goes out. You know, there was hundreds and thousands that left Jesus. They were no longer walking with him. But it doesn't matter. He's not looking for numbers. He's looking for a people of faith. And my heart is, we will always be that. Amen? Amen. God, thank you, Father, for your presence in the house today. God, we love you. We bless you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave, prayer, Wednesday, 6 o'clock. Is there anything else? Just real quick. That's a beautiful scene, by the way. I'd like to go there this summer. Oh, still on fasting and prayer? And then Wednesday, that's really a powerful teaching. Haley Braun, you won't want to miss that. Prayer, 6 o'clock Wednesday. Join us. That's the same thing. And then this is really going well. Saturday at 8:30 again, the return of the gods. Jonathan Kahn, I heard him online teaching something yesterday. Very powerful series of where we're at today in 2023 America. You wonder what's going on in this country and in the world? Come. You're going to find out. Anything else? Beautiful. We love you guys. You are dismissed. Blessings to you.